Taking our seats, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew once again, but to an earlier chapter, the chapter 7. And here in chapter 7 we have, as it were, the Lord making an earlier reference in his ministry to that which he took up in greater fullness in chapter 25. We're going to read just a few verses, starting at verse 21. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then shall I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Lord bless his word to our hearts, and bless us now as we seek him in prayer for a moment, and then as we begin to study what is said here in these verses. Let us bow in prayer. I ask thee, Lord, to be given help, even the help of God the Holy Ghost, for only his help can grant to me the assistance that I need. And likewise only he can bless those gathered here in thy house to rightly hear, understand, and obey the word of God. May the Holy Spirit come down on the gathering to the glorifying of the Savior. Hear us, Lord. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My subject this morning, in the will of the Lord, is the dire consequences of a false profession. The dire consequences of a false profession. I might just mention that tonight, in the will of God, at 7 o'clock, I'm going to preach on the subject, those who journey through the world clutching to themselves their own destruction. But to return to the subject this morning, the means or the way or the method by which we gauge whether or not we are true Christians does not require a theological degree or a term in the Bible college. The means to come to a conclusion as to whether or not we're really saved are easy to use and are ready to hand. We don't have to consult anyone. We have within our own awareness, consciousness, knowledge, the means by which we can determine an answer to this question. It simply entails the using of the same procedure that we employ whenever we seek to determine the nature and the value of the things that are around us. This is a day of scams, frauds, deceptions, wrought at a level that none of our forefathers ever encountered, coming to us right into our homes by way of our electronic devices. Clever scams. Those engaged in such pursuits have made millions from the gullible. We're often warned by the police or by our bank or by some organization that we're linked with that there are those using their name to extort money from clients of theirs, and we are to be on our watch. And by warning us in this fashion, they're surely indicating that we know how to detect them. And the same method we used to detect frauds around us in this world are available to us to detect whether or not our profession of being saved is genuine or fraudulent. Just look back a little in this chapter to the verse 16. Oh, how I rejoice in the wonderfully simple logic of the Lord Jesus. He's not hard to understand. Even the boys and girls here will know the meaning of that which we read in verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? That's a simple question. And the answer to it would bring a smile even to the youngest here. They know rightly there's no good going to a thistle looking for a fig or a grape out there in my wee orchard. I have three apple trees, and they're the only shrubs and bushes that are bringing forth apples. No good going looking at any of the other things that are growing in the garden expecting apples. No, I go to the apple tree. Well, in like fashion, we can determine whether or not what we say about ourselves and claim for ourselves that we're Christians is true, because there will be fruit in our lives that indicate the truth or the lie of this statement. It is so simple for the matter to be settled. I was thinking that there ought not to be such a thing as a false profession. It is so easy to work out whether or not we are truly saved. There ought to be no grounds for making any mistakes about it. It's as simple as looking for grapes only on the vine and not expecting them anywhere else. This encounter between Christ and the false professor will take place after Christ's return. I mentioned that earlier when we read from Matthew chapter 25. At the end of that chapter, there you have the encounter of which the words of our text, verses 21 to 23, are but a preview. When the Saviour returns, he will gather all nations of the professing church. All nations of the professing church. Gather them to judge them. He'd separate the true from the false, the sheep from the goats, and pronounce what it is that's coming to them as a result. It's a day that everyone here who professes salvation in Christ ought to ever bear in mind. You find many references in the scriptures to that day, and it's always presented as a reminder in order to promote awareness and duty being set before us in order to meet that day without fear. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 10, we read there, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We must all. And I can say that to you here. Paul said it to the church at Corinth, in which I think I can say there was a bit of a mixture. There were those in Corinth that I don't think were really saved, but they were going to appear before the Lord because they professed to be saved. And he will gather all the professing church of Christ at his return to stand before them, and they will be judged. And we ought to live in the light of that. We ought to think every time we say something, even think something, and certainly when we do something, I'll have to give an account of this. No matter how good your memory is, you've forgotten a million of what it is you've done or said or thought. You've forgotten all about it, but God hasn't. He has a record of it. We'll give an account. We'll give an account. It's an account that for some will bring damnation. For those who are saved, that judgment will bring reward, or there will be losses as well. Foolish actions, sinful actions, disobedient actions bring a loss for the child of God. It'll not damn them, for they are under the blood. But their works will be judged. And if they have done wrong, their reward for the things they did that were right will be diminished as a result of their wrongdoing. Oh, it's a glorious day for the saved, that day when we shall appear before the Lord. But a day of misery and disappointment and disillusionment for those who think they're saved, have said they're saved, have refused to even consider themselves in the light of God's word and have gone on professing to be saved, only now to learn they're not. I'm preaching today as God helps me to save you. If you have not really been saved, I'm preaching today to save you from the sad consequences of your deceit and your delusion. Let's first of all consider the fact that this business of a false profession is of considerable proportion. It's a large. Do you see what the Saviour says there in the verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many. You look at that word. Many. And I can say on the authority of Christ that among the professing Christians of the world in this generation, there are many who are not genuinely saved at all. We're a small number here, but even among a small number, there may be one who thinks they're saved, have deluded themselves into believing they're saved, but they're not. And what we read in Matthew 25 of that dreadful dismissal, "Depart from me," is what you will hear if you go on persisting in this self-delusion and refusing to heed the warning of God's word. There have been deceived in every age. There's always been those in every age since the days of Adam who made a profession that there was nothing to. Cain, remember, Cain the murderer. Well, he was the first one who went to worship God, even before Abel, who was a saved man. But Cain was active, bringing his sacrifice, which wasn't acceptable to God, but he was engaged in worship. He acknowledged God, and by publicly worshipping God, he was making a profession. And throughout the ages, you have found that happening time and time and time again. Even in the times of the brightest blessing, times of revival, you have found false professors. Judas is the prime example. In the very presence of the Lord Jesus, in that day of exquisite blessing, never was there a time like the 3 years of the Savior's ministry, and never has been since. The word of God was preached in absolute purity. And yet, right there at the heart of it, there was Judas. And I could go through others that are found in the scriptures, but I think Judas just epitomizes the absolute folly that some may engage in, and in the light of heaven still believe a lie, profess a lie, and say they are what they in truth are not. Throughout the ages, the deceived who make a false profession have been found at every level. There was a dear friend of David. His name was Ahithophel. David counted him a counselor and a friend, very close. Psalm 41 verse 9 states that. But it would appear he was a false professor. Then again, there was Demas, who forsook the Apostle Paul and his companions and left them. There has to be questions over him. Was he really saved? Was he really saved? He turned his back, went away. That's not the actions of a true believer. And right there amongst that apostolic bond, Demas. You can see from what the Savior says in our text that the false professor speak very reverently of the Lord Jesus. The Savior gives us a very honest report. He credits them. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." That's a very reverent and proper address when greeting the Savior. It indicates, surely, that there is some knowledge of who he is, some awareness of the reverence that is due to him, the dignity of his person, his deity. Lord, Lord! Yet, they're not saved. Just words that have no meaning in speaking of the Savior. What about you? Do you employ that term? Maybe you don't even use the term. Maybe you don't even speak of the Lord in that fashion. And yet you say you're saved. Don't you realize there's something wrong? It's not my imagination. If you have a conscience at all, it's telling you now that there is a problem within your life. They also claim to be engaged in good works. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" The strange thing is this, the Lord doesn't say in response to those claims, "That's not true. You've never done any of those things." It's possible, you know, to be deceived by the devil to such a degree that we think we're serving God and doing wonderful works for him. But that deception can only come about by an ignorance of what God terms good works. You'll notice that they do not claim to have been faithful attenders at the prayer meeting, to have done everything they could to share the name and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ among their friends. They make no claim like that. How does your attendance at the prayer meeting stand up to this? How does your efforts at speaking to others of their need of salvation stand up to this? The false profession is only a religion of false claims regarding how we live. The true Christian ever feels a need to lament at how little they do for the Lord, of how little they honour him, of how little they pray, of how little they witness. That's the feeling of the true Christian. But the false professor, there's enough religion in my life. I'm doing plenty. Is that how it is with you when it comes to prayer meeting night? Look, I don't need. If there is within your heart the Spirit of God, he is the Spirit of prayer, and he will be prompting you to attend the prayer meeting. You'll notice also that they had a strong expectation of going to heaven. And the Saviour says that they haven't done the will of his Father. They argue. They argue with the Lord. On the day of judgment, they're arguing with the Saviour. That tells you. That tells you something. Tell me, do you argue with the Lord? That is, do you hear the word of God and say, I don't need to obey that. I don't need to do that. That's not for me. That's arguing with the Lord. That's defying the Lord to his face. When the Spirit of God strives with your heart and you resist, that's arguing with God. How little these people showed any regard for the word of Christ. He had just spoken. He had told them what they were, and they were defying him and saying, that is not what we are. You're wrong. But you know, they're not just going to start doing that on the day of judgment. That is how they have lived their lives, defying Christ's word, rejecting Christ's word, refusing to believe what Christ says about them. Oh, the true Christian oftentimes has doubts. But when they have doubts, they take them to the Lord and ask him. As a family, we have looked at a video in which my wife, who has gone to be with the Lord, gives a word of testimony, and she speaks of how she was saved a few months before she was 5. And for a time afterwards, she doubted and wondered and questioned, am I really saved? Not an unnatural thing for one young. But she went to the Bible to find the answer. And time again, she found it in John chapter 6 and the verse 37. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise. I think I'm right in saying that when she was about 11, she got down before the Lord to find this answer once and for all. And the Lord spoke to her and spoke to her through that verse. She said she never doubted the matter again. Oh, it's one thing to have a confidence that we're saved based upon the word of God. And it's another thing to believe we're saved yet live contrary to the word of God. Have in our lives that which is condemned by the word of God. Oh, they expected to get to heaven, but it was built on sand, that expectation, not the rock of God's word. The problem for them is made all the worse by their reluctance to examine themselves. Here is the Saviour telling them what they really are, and they are absolutely rejecting what he says. And they have ever been like that. As I've said earlier, it's not just something that started at the seat of judgment. That's how they lived, refusing God's description of them. They wouldn't examine themselves in the light of God's word. They hated that message being preached. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and the verse 5 says, examine yourselves. That's something we do all the time. You examined yourself before you come to church this morning. You saw that everything was tidy about you, that you'd remembered to wash your face, etc., etc. Well, that same process is required of us regarding our spiritual state. Are we what we should be? And Paul here is saying that. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Look for proof that you're really saved. Know ye not your own selves? Are you so ignorant that you don't see whether or not you're really saved? How that Jesus Christ is in you? That can't go unnoticed. You can't have Jesus Christ residing within you and not be aware of it. And if you're not aware of it, he's not in you, and you're not saved. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The Greek word there, translated reprobates, means literally not what you claim to be. Not what you claim to be. Are you what you claim to be? Are you really saved today? I'm preaching for eternity. I'm preaching to have you make sure. I'm preaching that you might do what God wants you to do. And if you resent what I'm asking you to do, that's because you're not saved. You don't want to face up to your true state. That's a sad state of affairs to be in. These people that we have in our text, denounced by the Lord, they were content with their own estimates of their religion. Content with their own estimate. Oh, I look at myself, oh yes, I'm sure I'm all right. No reference to the Bible, no reference to the Word of Christ, no reference to the Spirit of God. No, I feel I'm all right, and that's the end of it. That's how it was with these people. Is that how it is with you? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? And then they list the things they think they have done. They haven't done these. They're just thinking that the things they did do are what they claim. They think that they prophesied in the Saviour's name. They think they cast out devils. They think they've done many wonderful works. But that's only their estimations of their activities, not God's. Don't build your hope for eternity upon your own notions of what you are or what you're doing. Self-deception is at work here. Their reluctance to consider themselves or examine themselves is prompted by a spirit of self-deception. I don't want to think about this matter, because deep in my heart I know rightly what I'll say. In John chapter 3 in the verse 19 we read these words, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Two attitudes. I don't want to have the light of God shine on me. I don't want to see myself as God sees me. I don't want that truth brought home to me. But the true Christian comes to the light, happy, happy to have God shine the light in and show them what they really are like and what improvements have to be made. That's the difference. What about you this morning? Do you come to God's house dreading what you might hear? Dreading a challenge that may come forth from the pulpit? Oh, how plain the preacher must be in his preaching. I'll tell you, many's a time, maybe in my younger days, more energetic days, there were times I was tempted to go down into the pulpit, from the pulpit into the congregation and shake some people. Do you not hear what I'm saying to you? For I knew they were just dismissing what I said. You know, there's a day coming you not dismiss what the Bible says and what a true preacher of the Bible has said. This reluctance to examine themselves has been promoted by the devil himself, who is the great deceiver. Remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 4 says. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I don't want the light to shine. I don't want it brought to my attention that there is not in my life the things that mark every true Christian. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to be confronted about that. And so that poor, foolish person believes the devil and rejects Christ. And the devil comforts them, pats them on the back and says, don't worry about it. It's only the preacher's notion. Don't worry about it. Your friend, there's a day in which worry doesn't cover how you will feel when you begin an eternity of misery, all because you just wouldn't examine yourself. Let me conclude by just mentioning, what ought we to see in our lives when we examine ourselves, if we're true Christians? The Saviour mentioned what it is will be seen on self-examination if undertaken by a Christian. Well, you know, verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father. That's how you know. That's how you know. Do I do the will of my Father, which is in heaven? The moment you're saved, there is born in your heart an anxiety to know what God wants you to do. You can see that in the experience of Saul of Tarsus when he was converted on the road to Damascus. As soon as the Saviour reveals himself to him, Paul says, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Have you ever asked the Lord, are you doing God's will? Because if you live without a thought of it, without a care regarding it, you're not saved. I don't care what you say, not saved. A saved person will live according to the will of God. Paul lived throughout his life, forgetting all things and pressing toward what God wanted him to do. Nothing else counted. Nothing else. He said he counted all things but dung in order to win Christ's approval. That's what a true Christian. They don't care about the world's opinion. They don't care about anything other than what pleases the Lord. The fountainhead of God's will is found in Matthew chapter 17. I'll have to be quick, for time is almost gone, if not altogether gone. Chapter 17 and the verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That's God's will for you. Matthew 17, verse 5. Hear ye him. Every day, hear ye him. Read his word. Hear him and obey him. I could go on to say that it's explained in John chapter 6 and the verse 29, what it means. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Hearing Christ must lead to believing on him, to believing on him. You can see it further amplified in 1 John chapter 3 in the verse 23. I'll not turn it up. Sufficient for me to say that the true believer will be seen to advance in God's will every day. They'll be pressing on that path. He will not be content with a mere show of religion. They will not have to be coaxed or cajoled or flogged into obedience to the will of God. But rather, as Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, the verses 3 to 10 indicates, they will be adding and adding and adding and adding to their spiritual status. Love for Christ will produce obedience. We want to please him. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. If the commandments of Christ mean nothing to you, if you can desecrate the Sabbath day, if you can ignore that which is required of you, according to your profession, then it's because you don't love the Lord. Don't love the Lord. The Lord Jesus says here in verse 23 of our text, Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Think on that. You're saying today, oh, I'm saved. That means you're saying, I know Christ and he knows me. But if it's only a false profession, on that day Christ will disown you. What a dreadful thought. Before the assembled multitude of the professing world, you will be disowned by Christ. I never knew. I've often read in the news of the scandal of some person of note who turns up at a function only to be turned away. Oh, how ashamed they are! But what is it to be turned away by Christ and told, I never knew. I never knew. Does he know you today? Are you acquainted with Christ today? If you're his child, he knows you. He knows you as no one else knows you. A person who is known by Christ is one who has met him, regularly talks with him, has sat at his feet, has looked upon him. Like the man of Gadara who was delivered from the devils, you remember? His neighbours all come out, and where did they find him? Clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Every time the congregation here has assembled to sit at the feet of Jesus, have you been there? Oh, all of us will have proper reasons for maybe missing an occasion or two. Is that so with you? Oh, I tell you, as it was with Paul, and I'll close by reading out what he said in Philippians, the chapter 3, in the verses 8 to 14. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And you can read right on down there to verse 14. This is the burning ambition and desire of the true child of God. And you can ask yourself, is that mine? Is that in me? Is that how I feel? Because if you don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Saved. And God would have you know that in order that you might get saved. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together, please. And oh God, our heavenly Father, we can only ask thee, Lord, to bless the feeble efforts of a man to the awakening of any suffering from self-deception. Answer prayer today, Lord, that the glory of thy name, the benefiting of the people. Amen. Amen.